All right, good morning. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is a Bible in front of you, the Gospel of John. We're going to get there in a minute. I found this letter from Van Hip Jr., and he wrote this to explain to his children what Veterans Day was all about. He was the chairman of the American Defense International and former deputy chief of the Secretary of U.S. Army. And he says this: "It's important for you to understand that Veterans Day means and the role of our military veterans have played to give us this land we call America. Veterans Day is for all of us Americans to honor our men and women who have served in the U.S. Armed Forces, while Memorial Day honors those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our country when in uniform. Veterans Day is different. It celebrates the service of all Americans, military veterans. Those who have served in our military since our nation's founding have been on the front lines to keep America safe and secure so that it can be free. Actually, a number of the ancestors were some of the American's first veterans and wore the uniform during the American Revolutionary War to give us the independence. In fact, several were among the Scottish, Irish, the French Huguenots of the backwoods of South Carolina who came together at the Battle of Cowpens to turn the tide in Americans' favor. This Veterans Day is important to understand that the reason we even have a federal government and the reason the states came together in the first place was to provide the common defense of the American people. Always remember that it is the primary purpose of our government." Kind of lost that a little bit. It says, and it is American men and women who have worn the uniform, our veterans, who have kept us safe and provide for that common defense. Listen to this. When John F. Kennedy was president, some 52% of all the federal spending was for national security. 52%. Today, it's only when he said here 16%. I looked up last year, it was 13%. Now, I know it went up this year. I don't know how much percentage, but think about 52 down to 13, 2024. So when you hear so-called experts, this is a guy writing this to his children again, say we spent too much on defense and taking care of our veterans, they really don't know what they're talking about. Many of our veterans have health and medical problems because of their selfless service to our country. Whether it's a vet who has an amputee, one who is suffering with post-traumatic stress syndrome, it's important that we help them and never forget what they have done for our country. It's important for you to understand that Veterans Day means the role of our military veterans have played to give us the land we live in called America. I'm going to throw some other facts on the screen for you here about veterans. 16.1 million living veterans served during at least one war. 5.3 million veterans served in peacetime. 2 million veterans are women. 7 million veterans served during the Vietnam War. 5.5 million veterans served during the Persian Gulf War. 2 million veterans served during the Korean War. As of 2014, 2.9 million veterans served compensation for service-connected disabilities. As of 2014, three states have been more than 1 million veterans among the population: California 1.8, Texas 1.7, Florida 1.6. The VA healthcare system had 54 hospitals in 1930. Since then, it's expanded to include 171 medical centers, 350 outpatients, and then clinics, nursing care facilities, 35 living care facilities for the injured or disability. Throughout America, over 45 million Americans have served in the armed services during war and additional millions during peacetime. Total currently, about 20 million military veterans living in the U.S. out of the population of 350 million. Those that sacrificed their life in some of the wars include World War II. Here's the deaths: 450,399. American Civil War, approximately 650,000 total deaths. That's a Union and Confederate. World War I, 116,516. Vietnam War, 58,220. The Korean War, 36,574. The Persian Gulf, from 1990-91, 383 deaths. Total service, the number of Americans who served in the military, estimated over 21 million in World War II, over 2.2 million in the Union Army during the Civil War. The American Civil War had the highest casualty rate. Nearly a quarter of all the service members on both sides died. Remember the Battle of Gettysburg, 53,000 that day died. So So listen, the title of this message is, and we're going to get to John 12 in a second, is that sacrifice for freedom does not come through comfort. And this principle you're going to see goes throughout the scriptures in your life and my life, not just for America to be free. It involves sacrifice. I found another information on D-Day. D-Day, January 1944, General D. Eisenhower was appointed commander of Operation Overlord. In the months and weeks before D-Day, the Allies carried out a massive deception operation intended to make the Germans think they were hitting somewhere else, the narrowest point of Britain and France, rather than Normandy. So they had this whole disguise showing all these fake, even they had fake military stuff, and they thought they're going to go there. So they were putting on an operation so they could go to Normandy. And then it says, in addition, they led the Germans to believe that Norway and other locations were potential invasion targets. Many tactics were used to carry out this deception, fake equipment, a phantom army commanded by George Patton and supposedly based in England, and double agents, and fraudulent radio messages were sent. By dawn on June 6, thousands of paratroopers and glider troopers were already on the ground behind enemy lines securing bridges and exits. The invasion began at 6:30 a.m. The British and the Canadians overcame light opposition to capture the beaches, Gold, Juno, and Sword, codenamed, as did the Americans at Utah Beach. U.S. forces faced heavy resistance at Omaha Beach that were there for 2,000 American casualties. However, by the day's end, approximately 156,000 Allied troops had successfully stormed Normandy beaches, according to some estimations. More than 4,000 Allied troops lost their lives in D-Day invasion, with thousands more wounded or missing. Less than a week later, on June 11, the beaches were fully secured. Over 360,000 troops, more than 50,000 vehicles, 100 tons of equipment. By August, they freed France, headed toward Germany. On May 8, 1945, Nazi Germany surrendered. But they say, if you see pictures of that water, it was all blood. The first ones that went on, they got slaughtered. But they did it anyway. Admiral James Williams, speaking about those Americans that died in Vietnam, he said, the number 58,220 takes the real meaning when it's tied to a name. And I thought about that. He says, it was somebody's son, it was somebody's daughter, it was somebody's brother, it was somebody's sisters, a mom or a dad. And they were saying, when you get a knock on that door, and they come up, and they have to tell that your son, your daughter, your mother has died, it's heartbreaking. I've never experienced that. Maybe some of you have. During the Iraq War, I just found all these things I just want to share with them. We'll get to John 12 in a second here. During the Iraq War, physical discomfort, they said some of the soldiers only slept 2 hours, sandstorms, eating packaged food, no comforts of bathroom, emotional distress, seeing people wounded and killed and tortured, and even hearing the Iraqi soldiers killing some of those who deserted, hearing sirens going off. They had to wear masks for a chemical warfare, seeing women and children who have been injured by the Iraqi troops, and it just goes on and on. And I know some of you sitting here have seen things and that, you know, the normal person has not seen. And then you got to come back to normal life. I remember talking to this one guy. And by the way, as I've talked to some veterans and I've done counseling, and people say, well, I have to shoot people and do all these things. And I said, well, that's not murder. You're going with your government and doing that. It's not the same. Don't think that. It's not the same. Right? Some other quotes I found here. One wife said, he did it so others can be free. Gave his life. Another wife said, his death is not in vain. Sister of Michael Johnson Jr. said, he did it for us and our country so we can continue to walk around the United States and be free. Now, I saw this principle in John chapter 12, so I want to talk about now, go to the scriptures here, and talk about three things this morning. The first one is the seeking of freedom. So I want you to turn to John 12, and I'm going to read, start in verse 12, because just to give it some context. So follow along with me, John chapter 12 and verse 12. It says, on the next day, much people, and these were more the pilgrims, not so much the residents. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem now. And they were come to the feast where they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, which means save us now. It says, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, a donkey, and sat thereon, as it is written, so he's quoting now Zechariah 9:9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion," that's Jerusalem, "behold, the king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. Remember, the disciples didn't get it all until after Jesus resurrected, the Holy Spirit came. Verse 17, "The people therefore that were with him, when they had called Lazarus out of the grave, he raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you should prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." They didn't like that. Verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." So these Greeks here were not proselytes yet. They were not believers yet. They were fearing God Greeks. They wanted to know the truth. And I hope you're here sitting today that you want to know the truth of Jesus Christ that will set you free. And we'll talk about it. He had to die for you to be free. And then verse 21, "The same came therefore to Philip, which was Bethsaida of Galilee, and said, desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." So these Greeks wanted to get and talk to Jesus. And it looks like the disciples were like the security team, if you will. And they want to see Jesus. They want to talk to Jesus. Remember, they only go in the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't go in. And so they're seeking Jesus. They want to talk to him. They want to know the truth. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." So Jesus was performing all these miracles, and they wanted to know more about Jesus. And a lot of people that want to know about Jesus at that time, they wanted a political freedom fighter over Rome. They were not coming because personally they wanted a savior. And I say that to you because I remember when I was into bodybuilding a long time ago. I'm 65 when I was 23. And I used to get hurt. And I was like, Lord, if you just heal my shoulder, I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. And it was like a spiritual Santa Claus. If I do this, God, you do this. And that's not salvation. You have to come knowing you're a sinner and you need a savior. And everybody has to do that. Jesus dying on the cross doesn't save everybody. So he comes on a donkey. Now, in the Old Testament, when somebody was coming on a donkey, it was for peace. But when they come on a horse, it was victory over battle. So this is the first time Jesus will come on a donkey, but he's going to come on a horse the next time. He's going to come for judgment. That's Revelation 19. And you want to get saved before that time. So the Pharisees did not want... go back to verse 19. It says, "And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him." That was true and not true. A lot of people go after Jesus for the wrong reason, but eventually millions would go after Jesus and get saved. Millions and millions of people have gotten saved since the time of Christ. But at that time, there weren't too many people really seeking him, especially, you see, when the disciples, when Jesus hanging on the cross, everybody forsook him. So I want you to understand that your coming to Jesus today is for your sins because you need a Savior. Not for all these other reasons. It's very important to understand that. I've talked to a lot of people, and I asked them that question, if you were to die, where are you going to spend eternity? And people say, I hope I go to heaven. You don't have to hope. You can know before you walk out this door that you can have eternal life. And a lot of people think, if I'm a good person, I'm getting to heaven. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I just take people through the Ten Commandments. Because they always say, I'm good. Okay, let me go through the Ten Commandments. And I show them they're all bad. You're a liar. You're a thief. You've blasphemed the name of the Lord. You can't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. You broke them all. You have to come humbly to accept Christ. Now, I was thinking just through some of the words that, see, these dictators, the Pharisees, said that I want to lose power. They wanted to keep power. I was thinking of Saddam Hussein before the Iraqi war. They say he executed fathers and he made the family come and see it when they were defectors, when they would go against them. You know where he ended up, of course. in the end. So we have this extinction of freedom. So these people are trying to get away, kill the very one who's going to bring freedom. And the second thing is the eagerness of freedom. Now, let's read again verse 20. It says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to the feast." Again, these were, again, they were seeking to some degree the truth. "The same came therefore to Philip, which were of Bethsaida of Galilee, desiring him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and tell Andrew," and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So during the Iraqi time when Saddam Hussein was a leader, there were so many of the people that really wanted to be free, but they couldn't. The dictator had to be removed for that to happen. In order for you to be free, spiritually speaking, for all eternity, your sin has to be removed. Remember, God is holy and just, and your sin must be paid for, either by you or someone else. No one goes scot-free. And I use extreme examples when I talk to people out in the street. So if someone killed a family member of yours, will you just say, "I love everybody. Oh, don't worry about it." No, you would want justice done, right? That person would have to pay for that. And so your sin has to be paid for. Either you pay for it or you accept Christ's payment. It's one or the other. No one goes scot-free. Now, once you're a Christian, now we have to leave the comfort of our Christianity and go tell other people. So now I'm going to switch it a little bit here. Say you're a Christian, you've been saved. What are you doing with the gospel? The more comfortable you want to be, the less you're going to spread the gospel and people are going to go free. I want you to think about that. This principle is so powerful in your home, at work, wherever it is. If you want to stay in your comfort zone, you will not accomplish anything in your life. Nothing. You're going to have to sacrifice. You want to have anything worthwhile, it's going to take sacrifice. Whether it's a career, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a family, whether it's a church, you're going to have to sacrifice. This culture, they just, in general, this whole idea of handouts, it's so bad. It's so bad. Listen, everybody needs a helping hand once in a while. That's okay. But not a continual handout. You're doing everybody a disservice. You're eventually going to run out of resources. If you teach your kids that, they're going to go and get married, and they're going to keep looking for their spouse to fulfill them. Don't fall into that trap. It will lead nowhere in your life. This past week, I was able to share the gospel with a couple people. And I went over the houses, and I asked them, where are you going to spend eternity? And they were hoping heaven. They weren't completely sure. So I shared the gospel with them, and they both profess Christ. And they're sitting here today. So praise God. Caprice and her mother both profess Christ this week. They're going to get baptized in a couple weeks. So now let's talk about the sacrifice for freedom. Look at verse 23. So we talked about seeking freedom. I hope you're seeking freedom today in Christ today. But now, what does it cost? Well, look at verse 23. It says, "And Jesus answered and said, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Here, speaking of beginning of his death, eventually ascension. Here it is, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn or a grain or a seed of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." So if you don't plant that seed in the ground, it's going to produce what? Nothing. There's no harvest. So if you held on to it, it's going to produce absolutely nothing. So get this principle in your life. You're going to have to die in order to live and to be a blessing to many people. It's not about you. It's not about you. We think that we're duped into that. If I just had this, if I could live here, have that, go there, be with this person, man, I'll be so happy. It's a lie. You're never going to be happy. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. So Christ had to die in order for us to be free from the penalty of sin. That's what he's saying here, right? And we know in other passages, he didn't want to be separated from his father, because remember, he took on all sin of all time, and the father had to turn from him. And he didn't want that. You go on to read, I won't be able to read all of this text, but, you know, basically he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Not that he wouldn't want to die for us, but he didn't want to be separated from his father. Sacrifice of freedom always involved dying to self-comfort. I found this by Warren Wiersbe. He said this, comfortable or conformity? That is the question. If we're looking for comfortable lives, then we'll protect our plans, our desires, save our lives, and never be planted. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with goals and dreams, but let them not be the ultimate thing. Every day you have to die to yourself and look, what is the best of the family, the group I'm at? What can I do to serve them, not be served? I'll give an example this morning. Linda's doing kielbasa with the, people always ask, I don't need it anymore, but kielbasa with brown sugar and sauerkraut, it tastes so good. It'll get you closer to heaven faster, but anyway. It'll clog up your arteries. Just make sure you're saved. I'm just kidding. So she's doing all this stuff, like, in my mind, I'm saying, how can I help her? Open the cans, wash the dishes. We're going to church together. We're doing it. So start thinking that way. How can I help the person next to me? Not what could they do for me? You'll never have freedom. You'll never cause freedom to happen in your family and the people that you serve. No. Get a hold of this principle. So powerful. You will be miserable if you keep thinking about yourself. Not too many people want to preach this. No, they just come and I'm going to tell you how much God loves you. He does. That's why he died on the cross. Amen. But once you get saved, you got to start serving him. So spiritually speaking, the Bible is loaded with these ideas. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he goes, I die daily. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's all about dying. Now, in this text, I found two things in this text. Spiritual, it involves two things. The first one is, and I just talked about it, not being self-centered. Look at verse 25. It says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. What? Freedom, your life. You're not going to lose it. If you just focus on yourself, you're going to lose this abundant life that God has planned. And he that hateth his life, means he's not self-seeking, in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's a powerful verse. So real abundant life is found in dying to self. Just like this. You can't come to God and say, look how good I am. That's why I'm going to heaven. Nope. You're not coming with any of your goodness, because it's not going to take away sin. It's not the acceptable payment. Only Jesus can take away your sin. He's fully God, fully man. You have to trust only in him today. You have to repent from what you're trusting in yourself and accept Jesus Christ only today. Please, I beg you to do that. And if you do that, your sin will be taken away. You receive the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's what you're looking for. You think you're going to find it in a dollar bill or having this, you'll never find it there. It's only having a relationship. This church won't get you to heaven. You have to accept Jesus. Now, if you've done that, now it's time to learn to die to yourself even more. If you really want to enjoy life as a single person, you think, man, if I just find somebody, and I'm not saying, God willing, you will, but I just get that right person, I'm really going to be happy. Then there's people who are married today, say, I wish I was just single, I'd be so happy. It's not being single or married. Nothing wrong with either one of them. You know, when I get older, boy, I'm really going to be happy when I get this and I have that career. So it doesn't matter whether you're married, single, old, young. You're going to have to take this principle and die to yourself if you really want to have freedom and give other people freedom. Take a marriage, for example. Like, if you don't have to learn to compromise and say, no, honey, what do you want? No, honey, what do you want? And you're always dictating, you will not bring freedom to that marriage. Luke 9:23 says this, and he said unto them all, Jesus, if any man will come after me, let him deny, that means disown, no self-interest, himself, take up his cross daily, we'll talk about that in a minute at submission, and follow me continually. Selfishness brings so many problems to our lives and those around us. I found this quote by a director of a mental institution. Listen to this. He goes, somebody came to him and said, I imagine all the people in here are besides themselves. No, you're wrong, the doctor replied. They're shut in here not because they're beside themselves, but because they're inside themselves. He says, they think of nothing else but themselves. So when preoccupation with self becomes a problem, not only to us, but all the world around us. I'll give you an example. Selfishness always brings destruction. We think it brings happiness. Don't buy that lie. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. We've gone through this book on Wednesday nights. It says this, it's reported commonly, so it's a fact, this is happening. There is fornication, that means having sex outside of marriage. I don't care what the world tells you. You follow God's word, you're going to be blessed. If you don't, you're not. So get this right. He says, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Watch, that one should have his father's wife. This guy was sleeping with his stepmother. In the church, saved individual. Now, I don't talk nothing about the woman, so I don't think she was saved, but he says, and you are puffed up. You have not rather mourned, and that he, that Christian, that had done this deed may be taken away from you. So it's talking about discipline. For verily, I'm as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though there I was present, considering him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether you are gathered together in my spirit and with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit, the inner man, it's a good verse on eternal security, may be saved in the day of the Lord. So you can't lose your salvation. But it says it brought destruction. See, when you get selfish and I get selfish, that would be like me saying, you know what? Ah, forget Linda. I'm just going to go have an affair today. That would bring destruction to my marriage. I would be selfish. Oh, that's really going to make me happy. Go read Proverbs 5. Go read Proverbs 7. All the destruction that takes place. And listen, God can forgive you. I've helped many people. I say many. I've helped some people get back their marriage together. And don't ever look down at anybody. We're all a bunch of sinners. We can do anything at any time. So this 9:23, it says up, take your cross up daily. That's the idea of submitting ourselves. Now think of this military. You guys are in the military here. You have gotten orders to go. There's a battle plan. What if you decided, no, you know what? I'm just going to do what I'm going to do with my gun. You'd be in trouble. There's a battle plan. You've got to follow that battle plan to have victory. This is Jesus' battle plan to have abundant life. Die to yourself. The second thing I find here, dying to self, not only involves self-centeredness, but willing, now watch this, this is this next step, willing to suffer and be humiliated. You have to be willing to suffer and humble yourself now in order to bring freedom. Now, this is another step even further. Yeah, I said, all right, I died to myself. Oh, now you're willing to suffer now? Watch. Look at verse 26. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there you shall all be my servant. Now, remember, he went on to what? Suffer, even die. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. See, he didn't want to suffer being separated from his father. But for this cause came I into this hour. I found some people who were captured during different wars. Let me just read some of this. Revolutionary War. During the Revolutionary War, an estimated 20,000 Americans were held as prisoners of war. 8,500 died in captivity. Some were released part of the exchange system between America and Great Britain, but many, however, were not fortunate. Some were kept in British jails, but for many, life as a prisoner of war was spent in the damp, musty holds of the cell. During the Civil War, there were estimated 194,000 Union soldiers, 214,000 Confederate soldiers became prisoners of war, more than any other conflict in the history of our country. Approximately 30,000 Union troops died in the Confederate prisons, while the death rate was almost as bad in the North, of 26,000 dying. World War I. During U.S. involvement in World War I, from 1970 to 1918, approximately 4,120 Americans were held as prisoners of war, and there were 147 confirmed deaths. Rules for fair treatment of POWs have been set in place some years earlier, so each prisoner of war had to face had not having enough food, enough clothing. World War II, in the largest war of the 20th century, 1,000 Americans were held as prisoner of war in Europe. Nearly 94,000 Americans were interned as POWs. Many of those have been shot down while flying missions over Germany, who had fought in the Battle of the Bulge. Conditions for POW worsened as the war drew closer. Malnutrition, overcrowded, lack of medical attention. They were forced to march for weeks as the Germans tried to avoid the Allied forces. They'd make them march and keep moving and moving and moving. And they talked about the Pacific Theater here. American history had 40% prisoners. The prisoners of war suffered brutal captivity. They were put on hell ships and bound for Japan. Oftentimes, the unmarked ships were torpedoed by submarines. During the Korean War, treatment of the American prisoners during the Korean War rivaled that of prisoners in the hands of the Japanese in World War II. American captors did not abide by the Geneva Convention on protecting prisoners. During Vietnam, during the longest war in American history, the Vietnam, 766 Americans were known to have prisoners of war. Of this number, 114 died in captivity. Unlike precious wars, the length of time of POWs was extensive for many, and some were being interned for more, they were captured for more than 7 years. Torture was common, and the Geneva Convention was not followed, as the North Vietnamese claimed the Americans were political criminals, not prisoners of war. And then the Persian Gulf, they were beaten with pipes and hoses and bust air drums, and goes on and on and on. So if you want to bring freedom, it's going to bring sacrifice. And now, are you willing to suffer so others can have freedom? That's a whole nother step. It's a whole nother step. I'm just looking at Nina. You see all the killings in Nigeria in the north? All the Christians? And I heard some of those people that don't die, they're going back to the burned down churches and they're up there still worshiping God. If this place was burned down by somebody, would you come back next week? Come on, Pastor, we're all going to come and worship. I tend to doubt it. All right, let's end with this now. The summary of freedom. The summary of freedom. What results will take place when we die to self? Go back to verse 24, the end of verse 24, and write down, you're taking notes, it brings a harvest of others to freedom. The end of verse 24 says, but if I die, it will bring forth much fruit. So when we die to ourselves, take that principle anywhere. Take it into your home. I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to look to serve the people around me. You will bring freedom and joy in your family, in your marriage. Think about it. If everybody at work did that. Everybody at Home Depot, Mike. Not, we can't find somebody. Where are they? Mike's one of the best workers there. I always, when I go in there, like, where's Mike? Right? When you look to serve, Linda works at a place too, and she's like that. So everyone's like, where's Linda? We want to talk. Oh, thank God we got Linda. Somebody loses their wallet. She finds out, tries to find who it is. Other people, some people just throw it in a box, keys. She goes, what if that was your wallet? Yeah, that's how you have to think of everything. I'm serving Jesus. You know, somebody was talking about somebody else, and they were saying to Linda, oh, that person's not your friend. He goes, and Linda's like, well, I love her. Well, the Bible says love your enemies. If she's not my friend, I still got to love her. Doesn't matter. See, when you work for Jesus and you have these principles, you're set free. Because if I'm sitting home saying, I'm waiting for Linda to serve me, and if she does, I'll be happy. And if it doesn't happen, you're in trouble. Do you see this principle? It is so powerful. You could go to work now and have joy. It doesn't based on whether other people are working. It's based on what you're doing. I was talking to somebody the other day and just complaining. I'm like, you came to the wrong person. And what I mean by that is, like, I'm going to help you. I always tell people, and you can exhort somebody, but I'm also, look, I'll exhort you, but I'll put my hand out. How can I help you? I'll be there to help you best I can. I'm not the savior. But the truth sets people free too. All right, last point here. So the results of seed to die to self will be a harvest of others to freedom, and God will be honored and we will be rewarded. Ooh, this is good. Look at the end of verse 26. It says, and I am there, shall also be my servant be, and if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Ah, so you're going to get rewarded someday. It's not all here. Right, you think about the memorials. You go to Washington, D.C., all the people that memorials, even here in West Haven, Vietnam memorials. You can go see their name. God has a memorial for you. As you die to yourself more and more and more, you're going to be rewarded more and more and more in heaven. But if you want to be selfish, you just get it right here. That's it. It's over. The Bible promises as we die to ourselves, God will honor, and he will receive honor. Right? So it says, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. There came I there a voice from heaven saying, I've been glorified it, and I will glorify it. Our job is to glorify God, Revelation 4:11. That's the purpose we're created. And when we're doing that, we will be satisfied. Now, every Christian wants to hear these words, and I'll end with this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that from your commander? Amen. That's what I want to hear. 1 Corinthians 3:8, last verse, and we'll pray. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Right? One purpose. Every man shall receive his own reward according to others' labor. No, your own labor. It doesn't matter the person sitting next to you. So get this. You're here today. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. It's a one-time thing you do. It's not something over. You're not born a Christian. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as receive him. It's a decision you make. To them, maybe cower become the sons of God. We're born not of flesh, right? Nor the will of man, nor nobody's getting you in. We're just studying Catholics. I was a Catholic. I'm brought up in Catholicism. But one of the things they teach is not true. They say you got to take part in all these sacraments. And when you're doing that, God's given you grace. It's nowhere found. You're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the vehicle to get to grace, and it's unearned. You can't earn it. It's not getting baptized. It's not taking part in the Eucharist. That's not giving you grace. That's something you're doing. That's works. You have to accept Jesus Christ only. And you could do that today and be saved. All your sin is gone. Please come and talk to me. Talk to somebody else here. And if you're a Christian, if you've already been saved, who are you serving? Yourself? If you are, you're making yourself miserable and everybody around you miserable. It just doesn't stay with you. You can change. Just repent and say, Lord, remember Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's not something to be repeated, by the way. You go up to verse 7 in that chapter, he says, don't repeat. It's not to be repeated. It's a pattern. It's called adoration. Lord, I come to you. I thank you that I'm saved. I thank you for my food. I thank you. Just start praising God. Then the next thing says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's called surrender. You come and say, Lord, this day is yours. How can I serve you today? How can I serve my wife today? How can I serve this? How can I? Your will, not my. That's why we're supposed to pray every day. If we don't do that, you're going to fall into being self-centered. And you're going to be miserable. Yeah. Isn't this chapter powerful? This concept is so powerful, right? Not only are we free because men sacrifice, we could stand here today. But the power of that principle goes in the home, goes in the church, goes at work, it goes everywhere. And it's powerful if you and I would just do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, no one looking around. I want you to think about this thing here. You know, it's no accident that you're here today. This church is not going to save you. Your baptism is not going to save you. Nothing you did is going to save you. Like, I did this good things. I've done all these good things. And they can't take away sin. It's not the acceptable payment. Because God loved you so much, the Father sent the Son, God himself. He took on human form because God can't die. But Jesus had to come and die, as we read, in order for you to get your sins taken away and be free from the penalty and the power of sin. But you have to come. You have to accept Christ personally. You're not automatically a Christian. You have to decide to become a Christian. And you have to understand you're a sinner first. As a sinner, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's two deaths in the Bible, physical and spiritual. We're all going to die physically, but there's a spiritual death where the Bible says the soul is thrown into the lake of fire forever and ever. There is a real hell because God is just and holy. He just doesn't let anybody go scot-free. So either you're going to spend eternity away from God in hell, and I know you don't want to go there, or you're going to repent today and you're going to turn and you accept Jesus Christ. What about Jesus? You're going to believe that he's God, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, he's alive today. You're going to put your faith only, not faith plus being a good person. You're going to put your faith only in Jesus Christ. That's it. The grace is what he has done. You can't earn that. You just accept it. The hard part is understanding I need it. And it's the only thing. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. No one looking around, but I want to pray for you. I won't call you out by name and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure. Just put your hand up, put it back down. I'm not sure. I want to know. You may be reluctant to raise your hand. Come talk to me, someone else. Please accept Christ today. If you're a Christian today now, if you've been saved, Christ died for you, you accepted him, what are you doing? Are you just saying, I want to get this, I want to live here, I want to do that? And again, none of those things are wrong in itself. But if you think you're going to find happiness in that, you won't. It's going to be every day dying to yourself and letting Christ live through you. You're going to sit at his feet every day and fill up with him and his words. And you're going to pour that out every single day with the people next to you. And will you suffer? Yeah, you're going to suffer. Not everyone's going to want to hear this message. How far will you go to bring freedom? Father, forgive me. I'm not always thinking about you and dying to myself. Please forgive us all, as those are Christians, that we've been selfish. And we're going to say, not my will, but thy will be done every day, and make a difference in this world, in our homes. And let it start with us, not look the person next to us. Oh, I wish they were just more not selfish. I'd be so happy. No, you got the wrong concept again. You can't make anybody die to themselves. Only you can. And thank you, Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. Thank you. We have this word of God. We're not left alone. We're not in the dark. We have a GPS. And so, Father, thank you. I thank you for this food and everybody that bought it. And again, thank you for the veterans. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so all the veterans, come on up here. We're going to take a picture. Nobody go get food yet. They're going to be the first ones getting food.